Welcome to Churches Planting Churches, a podcast on the theology and practice of church planting. I'm your host, Tony Marita. Small towns all over the world need churches because rural areas won't be reached with the gospel by default. Many small towns in the U.S. are growing increasingly secular. Churches are dying faster than new ones are being planted. And while it is right to highlight the need to plant churches in large, growing urban centers, we would be mistaken to assume that the gospel will somehow float downstream from big cities. If we don't intentionally give ourselves to seeing churches planted in rural communities, then it will not happen. But this is not an easy task. Many aspects of life in rural communities goes against the grain of our sinful, glory-hungry disposition. Life and ministry in small towns probably won't win you a large following. You probably won't grow a big church. You probably won't receive much recognition, and it will probably be very hard. But if you choose to plant a church in a small, forgotten part of the world, you will have the life-giving opportunity to say with John the Baptist, "Jesus must increase, but I must decrease." What small towns need is men and women who are willing to count the cost and plant churches that faithfully proclaim the gospel in their communities. We need leaders who have a concern for the glory of Christ in the forgotten corners of the world. One such brother is Will Bosham. Will was born and raised in rural West Virginia. He married his high school sweetheart, Amanda, and they have five children. He planted New Heights Church in Milton, West Virginia in 2012. I'm excited to talk to Will today about church planting in small, forgotten places. Will, welcome to the podcast.
Hey, Tony. Thanks for having me, man.
Yeah, it's good to see you again. Will and I have crossed paths a few times in the A29 world. Actually, I hung out a bit in Belgrade and was able to hear about what's going on in West Virginia, as well as some of the work you guys have been doing in other parts of the world. So it's good to have you on the podcast to talk about your church and planting in small towns, but also how a small town church plant can have a global impact like yours is doing. So everybody that I talk to about you, man, is like you're just killing it, and you're well loved by the people in the town. And I want people to hear your story. So why don't you begin by just telling us a bit about yourself?
Yeah, man. So I am well loved. I'll agree with that. I think it's mostly because I'm not killing it. I think it's a lot of pity. But yeah, I was born and raised in West Virginia, and so I'm from here, and I love remaining here and doing ministry here. But yeah, I had a really interesting upbringing because I grew up in the poorest county in our state. But I grew up in a wealthy family, not really wealthy by the standards of, I think, most of the U.S., but definitely by the standards of West Virginia, a fairly wealthy family. So I had this interesting dynamic where I had the opportunities for education and privilege, but I was surrounded by people who didn't. And so really interesting upbringing, and grew up on a farm 3 miles off the paved road, and so had that really kind of redneck culture ingrained into how I was raised and grew up. And what I'm seeing now in my 30s is how God is using my upbringing to shape how I minister to people in West Virginia. And so it's been a fun journey, and I'm excited where the Lord's taken my wife and I in that journey, and then the people that we've been privileged to kind of bring along with us in ministry.
Yeah, man. So can you articulate what redneck culture is? And is it better to call it hillbilly culture? What is the culture there?
Yeah, hillbilly and redneck are a little bit synonymous. Yeah, so it's this beautiful, unrefined nature is how I would describe it. So we're a real friendly people, and we love one another, but we can really kind of be cliquish and territorial too. And there's just this unrefinement that is characteristic of people in West Virginia that we kind of love and identify with. And so yeah, that's kind of the redneck culture. We're we're isolated. We're poor for the most part, and we're okay with those things. So we kind of just embrace them.
Yeah. So talk about, you know, when we think about church planting, we often talk about exegeting our context, you know, discerning the idols of our town, the worldviews, the fears, you know, what people believe. How would you assess the spiritual climate of West Virginia?
Yeah, the term I use most with my church is we're trying to reach a religiously lost group of people. So we talk a lot about reaching the religious lost, and most of the non-Christians in West Virginia still have remnants of the gospel in their life. They've been to churches, they've heard the gospel, they did the Sunday school flannel graph thing. But the evolution of Protestant religion in Appalachia has we've replaced a pope with a preacher, and I think a lot of the illiteracy in our area has led to this as well, that people aren't learning and educating themselves in the scriptures, and so we just kind of trust whatever preacher may be in the holler where we're particularly from. And so that kind of leads to a lot of missional drift and theological drift, and what that turns into is sometimes the gospel that many people have received growing up is seriously skewed. And then so into adulthood, they've either just kind of stepped away from it or lost the appeal for it. And so they're definitely not repentant, not living for Jesus, but they identify as Christians. And so it presents its challenges because you're trying to give the gospel to someone who thinks they already have it. But at the same time, you're seeing a lot of apathy from a generation that's come up in church and kind of walked away from it.
That's very interesting. You mentioned a few terms there that I think are important and may need a bit of definition. So for those listening outside of the states, outside of sort of the eastern part of the country, what is a holler? And is West Virginia part of Appalachia? Is it does it encompass all of it? How do you describe Appalachia?
Yeah, so we say Appalachia. Just like my name's Basham, you got to say it like with that real redneck kind of sound. But yeah, we identify as you know, we're in a region of the Appalachian Mountains, and so we are the mountain state. We're mountaineers. We're mountain people, and so we see ourselves as that. And then when I talk about hollers, what you have in our state is the mountains have created these what city slickers will call hollows. And we call them hollers, but so all the valleys in between these mountains are where we've built our communities, and so most of our towns lay nestled in the downward valley between the mountains.
Now I love the idea that you mentioned. I don't love the idea. I like your description of one of the problems of replacing preacher with pope. I've definitely seen that in Appalachia growing up there. For the listeners, my family, I was born in Detroit, but grew up in Eastern Kentucky. So we're Will and I are our brothers, probably related somehow.
Yeah, man.
if anyone's familiar with the book Hillbilly Elegy, that describes people migrating from the hills up to the Rust Belt, which is Detroit, Cleveland, Cincy, some of those cities. That's my crew, and so I know what Will is saying here. I just want to make sure everyone else is trekking along, and I experienced that idea that people don't study for themselves. They take what the preacher says. You know, obviously there are exceptions to this rule. But there's a lot of emotionalism. There's a lot of assumptions. There's not a lot of in-depth study, oftentimes. And so I think what I love to observe from your own ministry, Will, is how you're in that context and really slicing and dicing, doing some theology, breaking down the gospel. Can you talk about kind of the impact that's had on people, or what do they say about you as a preacher compared to other preachers who are up in the hollers?
Yeah, I'm definitely labeled as like the educated guy. And so for some people, that's something they're kind of proud of and they like, and then some people view it as something that's bad. When I went to seminary and started on that, there were multiple pastors in my life who referred to it as cemetery, jokingly. Just they viewed it as a negative thing, that because they would proudly say, "I don't need anyone to teach me how to preach the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gives me everything I need." Which, of course, we're dependent on the Holy Spirit, but to reject good biblical education is ludicrous. And so we live in a culture where, I mean, we were listening to Garth Brooks the other day, and he's got a song called "Some of God's Greatest Gifts Are Unanswered Prayers." I know you know that tune. And I had someone one time that literally mistook that song lyric that Garth Brooks sang for scripture. And so that's just characteristic. I mean, people haven't read a lot for themselves. And so, my preaching is kind of a, I try to make it a hybrid of the theology that I love to dive deep into and the study that I value, along with trying to be relevant to the culture I'm in, understanding that that they might not be coming from the same place.
Yeah, yeah. When I went to seminary, a pastor in the hills told me, quote, "You don't need hermeneutics. there's no need for hermeneutics. You just let the Spirit do the work." That's really good, good assessment, man. And those people are blessed to have you teaching the scriptures. I know you also travel the world, and so you're not sequestered there in West Virginia, and you've actually been to some cities. So talk to us a little bit about what maybe some misconceptions city folk have about ministry in small towns, particularly more rural towns.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know that the city slickers are completely off base on how they view us, but I think there's a tendency to lump everyone together, like that you see someone on the news and the news always does a great job at picking out the craziest people to interview to represent us, and so you see some of those, and then I think there's a tendency for all people, no matter where you're from, to say, okay, there's a person from West Virginia or from Appalachia, and we're going to characterize everyone by our first impression of them. We're not all in poverty. We're not all illiterate. But those are things that are prevalent in our culture. And so, we deal with those things. And so I don't think that, on a mass level, people are way off base on how they see us. One of the things I am proud of that I think that people do see is that, like, when I do travel, people speak about, if they know anyone from West Virginia, they speak about how friendly our people are. So I really do like that when people have made personal connections, Christian or non-Christian, our people are, kind of a front porch sitting people. They'll invite you in and be hospitable. So that's good.
I've loved some of the videos and pictures I've seen of you baptizing in a creek.
Yeah, man.
Right. That's a thing there, huh?
Yeah. We actually baptized in a river called Mud River. And you can imagine where it gets its name. So it never clears up. It's always muddy. And there's usually like tires and trash in it. And we go down the day before and try to clean it up the best we can. But we baptize in Mud River. And a lot of people want to be baptized in that river because, their pawpaws or grandparents from years before have been baptized there. And they want to have kind of a similar experience.
Oh, you mentioned the way you preach in comparison to what people may have been accustomed to in a preacher, calling you the teacher and the educated one. What about, though, you have this look, right? That's not typical either for a preacher in that part of the world, would you say? Suit and tie, you rolling up there with some tattoos and got some beard balm in the beard. Do you get responses about your appearance?
Yeah, we do. We do have a lot of people that really identify with just the way I look because that's a part of church that they've rejected. That as they've grown up, this generation, they've went and got some ink, and they've encountered people in the church who are like, "You've defiled the temple of God," and just have like kind of poor understanding of what scriptures speak about those things. And then such a relief they feel when they see me roll up my sleeves and see that I've got some ink and stuff like that. So I've found that it's really effective. That you know, I'm preaching in boots and showing my tattoos, that people can really identify with that, because that's who they are.
Do you get people that are more unchurched, you think, because of that culture you're building?
Yeah, we definitely do. We get people who are like church rejects. And so like we've got like interracial couples in our church who have been severely mistreated because the color of their skin, and they tell them they're unequally yoked. And it's like, well, that's not what the Bible's talking about at that part of scripture that you're quoting. And so just a lot of those things that really come from a biblical illiteracy. We get some of those church rejects that really find a home in our church.
As we think about church planting, specifically, you being part of 829, a lot of friends in different parts of the world planting churches, what would you just say are maybe some unique challenges to planting in a small town, from your experience or maybe from conversations you've had with other guys in small towns?
Yeah, I think one of the things that resonates with most of the small town guys I've talked to is kind of this fishbowl effect. We've talked a lot about that. If you're planting in a large metropolitan area, your church is going to grow probably bigger than the churches in the small towns. But when you just talk percentage of the population, it's going to be relatively small. Whereas, like, if you look at the population of our town and the size of our church, we're like reaching over 10% of the population. So it's like, you can't go to the grocery store. Like, I can't yell at my kids without somebody judging how I'm treating them and stuff like that. And so, there really is, I think, this intensified fishbowl thing. And I think all pastors deal with that to some extent, but like my wife and I, we like leave the state for date night. Thankfully, we're pretty close to the border, but we'll go into Kentucky for date night. We just got to try to kind of sneak away. But in a sense, you're kind of more famous, even though you're on a smaller stage, smaller platform in a small town, and that can be a unique challenge to planting in a small town.
I love that you go into Kentucky for date night, man. That really warmed my heart. Over there, you're doing bourbon and horses, I know. hey, do you think as a small town guy, do you lack community of other pastors? Is that an issue of maybe just? Do you feel isolated, or have you found other guys who are doing ministry in the area?
Yeah, I do have guys in the area that are doing ministry that are really close brothers, and so I'm thankful for that. But I'm not as isolated as a lot of the guys in my state are. I'm in kind of like a more populated area, actually. There are guys that are way more isolated, but I could see. I mean, it would be easy for me to be isolated. Thankfully, technology helps with that. The day we live in, it helps me not to be on an island, so to speak. But I've made an effort to try to put a lot of time into putting myself around guys, even if I've got to get in the truck and drive to do it. It requires an effort on my part. And so the guys that are planting around here that I'm privileged enough to coach and help, I'm telling them, hey, load dudes up in the truck and go to a conference, or you know, take time to do that because it's really important. And so it's a temptation for us to kind of stay in the hills and become isolated, but I think we've got a crew of guys here in West Virginia that understand the value of getting out and getting around other people.
Hey, let's talk about training for a moment. When you hear people train future preachers, for example, what do you wish they would communicate to guys who are going into small towns, maybe rural towns, in preaching? I know you've had theological training, you've been part of training. Just consider the models that we're often presenting, and just your own practice. What would you say to guys who are out there doing training of future church planters?
Yeah, I think transparency is probably the biggest thing, and I don't even know that that's really that unique to small towns. But I think any preacher, it's good for you to be transparent. But particularly in rural culture, they don't want to hear your big words. They don't want to know how much you know necessarily. They want to see your life. And I've found a lot of people here are looking more for someone to model their life kind of imitate me as I imitate Christ kind of sort of preacher, rather than I know all the big words you don't know, and let me teach them to you. So like we do preaching summits at our church, and we train guys to preach, and that's something that growing up in preaching I never had that, and so we love to chop it up with those guys and teach them how to preach. And one of the things we constantly tell them is you cannot make it feel like a seminary lecture, because people here will just tune you out.
Yeah. What else do you emphasize? I'm curious when you're talking preaching. Walk us through what you're reading, what you're doing, some other things you're emphasizing.
Yeah, we're really training guys in letting the word be the guide. There's a ton of preaching around here that is eisegesis, and it's just people get on their high horse or their soapbox and, you know, preach for 2 months on something, and that's typical around here. And so we champion expository preaching, and we love to train guys to find, you know, some good podcasts that they can listen to see how godly men are doing it, and then we encourage them to put that into practice. So we do like Pulpit Supply with our denomination. We're plugged in with, we're on the list for like, you know, First Call for Pulpit Supply. We do like Chapel for Christian School. So we're trying to like find avenues for guys to preach so that we can actually raise up, like we feel like, a generation of solid preachers that we feel like has been lacking in Appalachia for a while.
I love it, man. What are you doing to multiply, to train and deploy other church planters? And are you focused in kind of your region?
Yeah, we have three New Heights locations, which function as autonomous churches that are kind of like married together. So we do team sermon prep, and we kind of sync up on those things. So we've planted two other New Heights churches, and then we've planted two autonomous churches. We planted one up in northern Ohio, and then one down in the coal fields of West Virginia, like real redneck, down in Chapmanville, West Virginia. Josh Robinson's down there. But we've trained them and sent them out, and we've sent core teams with those people, and I've found that, you know, we really have had an easy time getting people to catch on to that vision, and maybe that's because there hasn't been a ton of that emphasized. I sometimes tell people that planting churches in rural towns is kind of a cherry pick because no one else is doing it. so we've seen great success, you know, by God's grace, and but I've been telling people lately, I'm done sending people. We've sent, you know, we've sent in north, south, east, and west, and I've gotten a little bitter about all the great people I've sent out. But I praise God for it. It's been a great journey.
Hey, talk to us about Acts 29 for a moment. What you guys are doing as part of the A29 family? What are you excited about in the upcoming year? Perhaps even looking back on 2018.
Yeah, we've got six churches in our area. So I'm the area leader for West Virginia, and our churches are just fantastic at making disciples, and they're really good evangelists. And so we've seen a ton of baptisms. We're seeing a lot of conversions in West Virginia, and so we praise God for that. We've got a lot of guys in the pipeline at our churches that are being trained to plant churches, and so we're really excited about the future of that. We've got you, Tony, coming up to do our conference in May, and so you're going to be coming and helping us and training, and so there's a lot of good stuff going on, and we're starting to get some traction. We've only been an area with Acts 29 officially for a couple years, but it's been cool to kind of find that identity as Acts 29 West Virginia. And so we get together and do cohorts and let iron sharpen iron and fellowship and have that brotherhood. And that really helps with the isolation piece too.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, I'm really looking forward to coming over, man. I'm going to see Mud Creek myself, huh?
Yeah, man. We're going to get you some hot dogs too.
Hillbilly hot dogs, right?
Yeah, man.
Oh, that's fantastic, man. So if a guy's listening to this and he has an interest in planting in a small town, you've already highlighted a number of things that are important. But anything else to a guy who perhaps he's in seminary or maybe not in seminary, but he's been mentored by a pastor and his heart is really not for Manhattan, his heart is for maybe the town he grew up in or maybe just some other small town. Coaching you would give him?
Yeah, I would say do it. Again, I would emphasize that I think a lot of these small towns are I think they are just primed for the gospel. So we talked about the spiritual climate and how there's a lot of religious lost. I think when guys go to plant somewhere, you always hear them like give a prospectus about how many lost people there are and how like how people are turned off to the gospel and how impossible it is to get somebody to come to Jesus. So like I don't even front. I'm like we're not seeing that. Like people are primed, they're ready to come to Jesus, and so like people have asked me like how are you seeing so many baptisms? And I'm like, well, they've heard about Jesus all their life. They've just never repented and trusted him. And so the bottom line is the people in this culture, even though they're primed for the gospel, they're still lost. Like they're still separated from Jesus and are going to hell. And so there's a great, great opportunity to step in to gospel soil that is fertile and ready to blossom. And so that's kind of what I put in front of guys and say, you know, God could really use you in this context. And I've seen guys kind of lay down their idols of big stages and whatever success may look like in their head. And it's been beautiful to see, like we've had guys even in our own church that have said, you know, they've been going after some big cities and stuff. And they've said, you know what, I'm going to go to this podunk town in West Virginia and lead people to Jesus and let God be glorified there. And it's just a beautiful story and it's a testament to the gospel. So that's how I would encourage anyone who may be thinking about planting a small town.
No, it's excellent. Walk us through your week, Will. What's your rhythm look like?
Monday is a sermon prep day for me, and so I'll get in the office or my truck and do some sermon prep. I usually take all day to do that, and then
you work in your truck.
Yeah, I did today actually. So we have like a communal office space, and so like people use it for different things, and so I don't have like my own office, so that's like my getaway spot and it's mobile too, which is good. But so yeah, I do that on Monday. I try to get most of the sermon done every Monday, and I don't work ahead because I got ADD and I can't think, you know, a week ahead. So knock that out. And then Tuesdays and Thursdays for me are my people days, and so that's when I'm doing counseling. I'm meeting with people in the church, encouraging them, discipling them. Wednesdays are our staff days and elder days, and so I'm doing team sermon prep every Wednesday. So I'm taking that outline for Monday and going through that, getting input, and then we have staff meeting, that type of thing. And then Fridays and Saturdays are off for me, and so I'm usually rolling on carpet or going fishing, something like that. And then you know the Sunday grind, you know how that goes.
yeah, I do, man. Now, last question. What are you guys doing globally? I love that. Again, you're a small town, but global reach. And we are a diverse global family at Acts 29. And we're trying to, you know, we've got these new initiatives with the Rural Collective and trying to reach into areas populated by a lot of Islamic influence and trying to reach into hard places. Talk to us about what your church is doing.
We've got a big partnership in Ukraine, in Ternopil, Ukraine, with a church called Philadelphia Church. The pastor there is Eric Kurat, and he'll be coming in actually in 2 weeks to spend some time in West Virginia with us. And so we support that church financially, and then we take a couple trips a year over there to work with them. He's actually in the Acts 29 assessment process, and I like Ukraine because it looks like West Virginia. A lot of places, I mean, it's real hilly and all that. I mean, it feels like home when I go over there. And actually, I'm taking a trip to Brazil in January, and going to be meeting some of the guys with Acts 29 Brazil. And so we just love to give a global scope because, and I think particularly West Virginians, they're used to feeling so isolated because in so many ways we are. I like that the gospel rises us above that. And we can show our people, hey, you're a part of something global because Jesus has redeemed you and given you this platform around the world. And so, yeah, we try to stay plugged in internationally as well as several different other areas.
Will Bosham, ladies and gentlemen, we've talked a lot about his unique context in a small town, but as you can hear, there's so many transferable principles in Will's life, regardless of where you're at. There's a guy who loves his people, loves the context in which he's in. He loves people who have not trusted in Christ. He loves exposition. He loves the gospel, loves the nations. And so may all of that be in our hearts wherever we're at. Will, it's been a pleasure to have you on the podcast. Man, can you tell the listeners how they can keep up with you?
Yeah, the easiest way would be find me on Facebook or Twitter. It's Will_Basham, B-A-S-H-A-M.
The Basham, baby.
Yeah, man.
Yeah. Man, thanks for your time. Look forward to seeing you again soon, hopefully.
Thanks so much for having me, Tony. Appreciate you, man.